singing of this hymn, Brother John C. Stevens, President of Baptist Christian College, has a message for us here tonight. Now let's be ready to sing number 337, Brother Henry.
Shall we sing the first, second, third, and sixth stanzas, very short hymn, first, second, third, and sixth stanzas.
Bless our our brother as he speaks tonight, that he may stir our hearts and draw us close to thee and to each other. Bless this lectureship and everyone who participates. May every service, every class, be to the encouragement and edification of all of us. May this great experience be a tie that binds us all in a close harmony and a rich fellowship. And may we also live for thee that through thy grace we one day, without the loss of a single one, may be gathered around thy throne above and permitted to live with thee throughout eternity. This we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
I speak tonight with Brother John C. Whitley, who has been a Bible teacher here at Abilene Christian College for 3 years. Some of you may remember him speaking on a panel back in 1970, and out of the response, the presentation of that time, we talked to him and induced him to come and to teach with us. He found a very good work here as far as the college is concerned. John was born in Fort Smith, Arkansas, schooled at Southwestern Christian College at Terrell, has a degree from Pepperdine University. He studied at Baylor, the University of Houston, and is presently working toward an advanced degree here at Abilene Christian College. He's held regular preaching work in Waco, Houston, San Angelo, and for two congregations here in Abilene. Held meetings in several different states and has spoken in Canada. He has taught numerous workshops and has given special lectures on several Christian college campuses and in other unusual situations. He writes regularly for two Brotherhood journals and has edited a book for the 25th annual lectureship, or national annual lectureship. He has organized and conducted workshops on race relations, has been vitally interested in some of the mayor's committees here in Abilene and civic affairs generally. He teaches an Adventures in Christian Living course here at the college and has really found a good place. We're sorry that John and his good wife, Bessie Faye, I've decided to move to Cleveland, Ohio during the summer, where he's going to be preaching for the Mount Pleasant congregation. We tried to talk him out of it, but he seems to think that that's the best thing for the Lord's work and for him and his situation. And of course, we will bid him God speak. We've called upon John for numerous special speeches since he's been here. Frankly, he's not a home run every time. We're expecting him to do just that tonight as he speaks to us on the committed life. Brother Whitley.
Thank you, Dr. Thomas. President Stevens and Dean Owen and all of our faculty here at ACC and student body. And to those of you who are visiting with us on our campus this season, I must express my appreciation to Dr. Thomas and all of those who have made my stay here at Abilene Christian College a very pleasant one. The work that we have done in the city, the work that we have done with the churches, has been very dear to my heart. The choice that we have made to leave, I would like for you to be well aware, is not because of any unpleasantness here in the college. It's not due to any unpleasantness of the church where I serve, but I promised my family that we would go back into full-time work approximately 3.5 years following our departure from Houston. I didn't know that I would fall in love with teaching as well as I have, but I find that there's a greater calling within me to preach the gospel of Christ. And I see many of you whom I have served in the elderships in various places, and we want you to know that we'll still be ready to serve you at any time that you call on us if our schedule will permit. Several have asked me what was responsible for our building burning at Central, and I really don't know. And they asked us what's going to take place in the future, and that I cannot answer meeting, but we solicit your prayers, and our elders have appointed a committee to investigate this. The congregation is still working together in love, and we're hoping that in the very near future, that an announcement can be made that will put all of us at ease, but above all, that the work of the Lord will be done. Someone asked me tonight, would my sermon be as powerful as that one? So I don't know. I asked Carl McKean just before getting upstairs, I said, Carl, is this building foolproof fireproof? And he said, well, John, I don't know whether it is or not. So I want you to know, if this building catch on fire tonight, well, I get up and I'm not responsible. In fact, I was up in the air at the time that I learned that it happened. And one fellow stopped and said, John, how did you set that long fuse to go off just about that time? I don't know. But I do know for one thing, I thank God that no one was injured. As a result, our secretary was in the building at the time, but everything has worked well. Now, I know we'll be having to say more about this later, but suffice it to say now, please share these words of concern with me. Tonight, for the time allotted, I'd like to share with you, as best I can stick to the content so submitted, the committed life. And then occasionally, we may take our notes and depart from there and go everywhere preaching the word. And I hope we do come back in time before it's all over. History is full of challenging stories of men and women committed to a task. So enthralled were they in their desire and ambitions, they thought about few other things. Each of you are asked to take the time to read again the life of Job and how he was committed to God, how that Job lost his sons, he lost his riches, and even his wife was not quite certain of the course that he was going to take. And she suggested to Job that why don't you just curse God and die? But you will rejoice in the fact that Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. A book that I read some years ago, and I still rejoice in it, in which I recommend to you to read again, is A Message to Garcia, which was written by Elbert Hubbard. In this particular book, the idea was that there was a message that had to be delivered to Garcia. We find that the courier just simply accepted the message and decided that he would get it to the point desired. He did not take the time to ask a number of questions. He did not try to explain away the impossibility of the task. He just simply saw to it that the job was done. I believe that we are asked and called upon in our time to discharge the same responsibility. It is not for us to decide how difficult the task is in living a Christian life. We must simply set our course and determine that we're going to accomplish that mission. There are three areas I would like to call your attention to tonight in which a committed life is vitally important. Number one, in the area of business. Number two, in our homes. And number three, the church of our Lord, with emphasis on preaching the word. I believe that the Christian home today is very important. I believe that Christian businessmen are very important. I recognize the value of preaching the gospel of Christ by dedicated, committed men. It is not a concern of mine at this time to suggest any special types of businesses, but only to say that those endeavors that we engage in should be noble, the standards which we set should be honest, and the type of service that we render should be according to the principles of Holy Scripture. Too many of us are attempting to reach the height of security or riches without considering the fact that many of these areas of service will pierce us through with many snares and sorrows. I'm certain that many of you have known a brethren to engage in a business transaction only to realize too late that those whom they trusted were untrustworthy. Our community needs businessmen, men who will commit themselves to honest practices, set the wheels in motion to reverse the directions of our business world, and challenge those who are leaders to warn their employees and co-workers to practice good biblical principles in dealing with their customers. It is sad that we have come to this point in our history where we read of prominent, professional, tenured men who
have been incarcerated behind bars or who have been indicted for infracturing the law. Does the end justify the means? No. We need committed men in business, men who would rather lose a dollar than to lose a customer, and rather than to lose their own soul. We need the kind of man that plays Christian commitment first, not second, not third, but make certain that they are serving God in every area of their life. I am personally appalled at the wheeling and dealing done by some in the name of business when they know that it is neither noble nor good standard by which to operate. They see you coming, and they have already determined what they're going to do before you get there, and then they will apologize after it's over, knowing that they have carried you to the cleaners. We need men and women who are committed to Christ and Christianity and will not tolerate any practice which reflects upon the beautiful name of Jesus. In our homes, we need to have committed families. Our Christian colleges at one time could boast of a record of marriages among students on their campuses. There had been no divorces. We were reminded, however, in October of 1973, in a Bible faculty meeting, that this is no longer the case. Another record has been broken. But church, we are not happy over this particular record. We would suggest that a challenge goes forth to every one of us present tonight, that we must stand firm, plead with our parents and faculty to teach our young people to take their time and begin their home life on the right foot and make every effort to adjust over a period of a lifetime. We have something that will aid them in accomplishing this goal if only they will use it. And this is none other than God's pattern. We must strive to return to a solid foundation for our homes. It has not worked. It will not work when we teach and preach that it is permissible for our daughters to become independent of the husband and father, to allow them to believe that because we are going through changes in our community and country, that they are at liberty to change the commands of Scripture. The Scriptures still give the foundation for the home. And if our homes are going to be strong, dedicated ones, we must, though painful, begin anew teaching the rightful place of our girls, that they might be feminine, that they might be attractive, and willing to permit their husbands to rule over them in a godly manner. No man should be allowed to mistreat his wife, regardless of his background, for it violates the will of the Father. And I would like to suggest at least three passages of Scripture that will help us in our time and in dealing with our culture. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, "Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh." In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth your children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now that's the Bible. Not something that we find that's a whim. And if we're going to have firm homes, we must resort to God's plan. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, that we should be subject one to another out of reverence for Christ. Savior, as the church is subject to Christ, so that wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. Now understand that we are emphasizing the fact that if the wives are submissive to their husbands in the Lord, you're going to have a beautiful family. We will ultimately reverse the trends that are developing in our country. With conviction, I say, we have permitted a course far more destructive than all of the wars which we have engaged. When we take the time and the energy to allow the home to be perverted and turned away from the pattern set by God, church, something is wrong. We need committed wives in the home who are willing to settle in their place and not attempt to compete in any fashion with the ego or place of the man. To willingly allow him to behave, not so much because he demands it, but because Christ commands it. Our homes will be much better if the wives become more devoted mothers and rock the cradle and rear the children with tender, loving affection based on the words of the master instead of striving for a master in a field which will carry them away from the home. It is certainly a challenge to live in a world where one is not able to look with warmth on the woman and mother of our community and the church. In a recent article in a newspaper, a column that is written by experts to those who submitted questions, a situation was presented where the man of the house did not like getting out to do the work, and the lady of the house did not like staying home, cleaning the house, and taking care of the children. So the question was asked, would it be all right to switch roles? And the columnist suggested that it would be. But I believe firmly that the parents of these young people contributed to the imbalance of that home. Likewise, the Bible tells us that the men ought to guide the family. It is the men who should provide the strength and the stamina. It is the men who should be able to rule the house with godly fear. There are too many men who are reluctant to assume their responsibilities. As a result, we find that they're working on two and three jobs. It's not that they need the money. It's simply because many are shirking their responsibility of being the kind of husband and father that they need to be. They're not willing to accept the challenge and the responsibility which God has given. Brethren, I challenge you. We are to be the example. We are to provide the kind of guidance and protection that our family needs. We should demonstrate to our families that we love them, not in word, but in deed and in truth. Listen to the words of Paul again as he speaks to the fathers. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as Christ does the church. And I usually illustrate this point by asking the audience if they would to reflect with me. Share with me an illustration where you find a man walking down the street with his fist doubled up, and he's all of a sudden just hitting himself on the side of the head and just laughing up a storm. Pow, just enjoying himself. Did you find that very often? No. Or did you find a fellow where he'll take a knife out of his pocket, open the blade, and deliberately start cutting himself and just laugh as he bleeds? Did you find that happening? Not very often. Whenever we find a case like that, we say that fellow needs special attention. He needs a doctor. He needs someone better qualified to help him than I am. And those of us who are preachers and delight in our proficiency and counseling, we're the first to pick up the telephone and call for professional help. And the kind of help we're looking for in that regard is a fellow that usually wears a badge got a belt on that's rather heavy, and it has a piece of iron on his side. Because we know that a man that would deliberately hit himself upside the head or cut himself with a knife, he is not all that. So if we really love our wives, we're going to take care of ourselves, and we will demonstrate it. He says again in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, live considerately with your woman, bestowing honor on the woman as the weaker sex, since you are joint heirs of the grace of life, in order that your prayers may not be hindered. I have a question. How many of us as men, husbands and fathers, who have prayed a brief prayer, and yet we have gotten up from our position and felt that that prayer was not answered? Could it not be that we have not demonstrated the proper amount of love for our wives? Could it not be that we have not shown them the amount of consideration that they need? Brethren, if we don't treat our wives right, our prayers can be hindered. We have a tremendous responsibility to love her and to honor her. I realize we have tremendous odds to fight, but it is no less a burden than that of our wives when they are being encouraged by men and women to break out of bondage, the home, and go the way of equality. I'm not intentionally fighting our women. I'm saying that we must all be committed in the home to make our marriage work and stop contributing to the divorce statistics of our county, our state, and our nation. We must settle back in our recliners and bring out some of the old expressions which made this nation what she was and what the church has been for all of these years of toil and suffering. But the older people, they suffered together. They did not run to an efficiency apartment, or they did not run to get a job just to prove that they could survive without one another. I realized that they did not have efficiency apartments when many of them were married. And I also recognize the fact that the job that they ran from was the same job they ran to. But the point is, they were taught that they must endure, and that the marriage vow that they entered, it meant something to our forefathers. And church, we ought to remind our young people that it means something to us. I hope you appreciate this illustration. It's one that I delight in sharing. One of the elders of the Fifth Ward Church where I formerly served, Brother Nolan Alexander, whenever we were talking about the home, he would rear up and say to the church, he says, I told Luella, Mrs. Alexander, that if she ever decided to leave me, get an apartment large enough for two because I'm coming. You know, I like that. There's no sense in just sitting back talking about, well, she decided to leave. No, brother, you accepted the promise. You accepted the responsibility. And it's yours to see to it that everything falls in line. Brethren, if you love her, treat her right. And if she leaves, find her. But better yet, love her and never let her go. Solomon says that children are an heritage of the Lord. And I plead with every young couple here tonight, with small children and even parents with college-age young adults, that it is never really too late to try to correct some wrongs that were done early in life. It would be well for parents to stop and reassess their values and try to give more of themselves to the little ones that they brought into this world and whom God holds responsible for their destiny. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. Many parents are beginning to react and say that now that the children are grown, we can go our separate ways and it will not affect the lives of the children. But let me suggest that it does affect their lives. It affects them emotionally. It interferes with their studies. It interferes with their social lives and even their plans for a beautiful home. You see, they will wonder that if my mother and father were not able to make it, and they stayed together until I was grown, will this in some way affect my life? I'm reminded of a conversation that took place following a class a couple of semesters ago. A very beautiful young lady stopped after we had discussed God's plan for the home. that the fellow that I love, and I know I love him, but I'm really afraid to go ahead and marry him. And the more we counseled, the more I recognized the problem. And the problem was simple, that her parents were not able to make it. And as a result of that, she was a little reluctant to allow herself to be free and going ahead and marrying the young man that she loved. And church, she's determined to not make that mistake. In fact, she's working hard to be certain that when she marries, that's where she's going to stay. But she's working so hard at it, I think that her problem will end up being that she may not get married at all. So let me suggest that those of us who are parents, those who have college-age students, just reconsider. Make certain that your impact now will certainly affect the lives of your children and your grandchildren. I feel qualified to say what I'm about to say at this point because of my years of preaching and also what has come to be known as crisis counseling, and that the professionals recommend this, and that is simply that if the line of communication can be open and remain open, there's always a possibility of reconciliation. Let me hurriedly suggest that we must strive to bring our children up as God would have them to be brought up. Now, I'm not interested in a hassle over the theological explanations of what it means to train up a child the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Suffice it to say is that I believe it. I believe that if we train our children according to the dictates of the scriptures, that our children will be as God would have them to be. I have a friend a few years ago. I visited his home, and he has a very beautiful German Shepherd dog. And he wanted to show me what kind of response the dog would have. He was old enough to go to obedience school. And so he told Thor to sit. He said, "Sit, Thor." And Thor sat. He told his wife, "If you will, call Thor. Let's see what he does." His wife called Thor, and he continued to sit. And then finally he said, "You know, I shouldn't do my dog like that, because he's really trained to obey both of us. And whichever command he receives first, that's the one that he obeys." But mine, what an example. I realize that our children are not dogs. I realize that they are intelligent creatures and that they are capable of understanding. But if we can speak to a dog and that dog commands, or rather follows our command, should we not in some way with tender love and care be able to bring our children up to respect the word and to respect the Lord? The Jewish fathers were instructed to teach their children diligently. He said, "You shall talk of them when they sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Fathers, we have a responsibility to teach our children. Brainwash them early, if you will. Let them understand that the way of the Lord is the one that will guide them in those most crucial moments. Guide them in such a time that they will not have to react. They will know that this is the will of the Master. And they won't have to think twice. It'll just simply be a reflex action. They know the truth so well. And when they must make a decision, they can make that decision in the light of truth. Paul says to the fathers in Ephesians 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Children are an heritage of the Lord. We would like to recommend now, as we hasten to a close, that we should be committed to the church of our Lord, and with emphasis on preaching the word. Those of us who preach must be committed. We of all men must present the message of Christ with conviction. And I mean with conviction that those who listen to us will know where we stand. And they will be able to follow the instructions of the Master, because those who preach are committed. I recommend that those of us who preach should refrain from the fear of causing people to feel guilty. I hear a few of my preaching brethren occasionally, and I'm not a brotherly watchdog by any means, But I hear a few of our brethren say, but I don't want to preach and call the person to feel guilty. But you know, the thing that I'm convinced is that if we preach the word, and the word causes that person to feel guilty, we should not apologize.
Amen.
Anytime that we start trying to hedge on the word of God, we are creating more animosity and more confusion than we would if we just simply told the old, old story with love. If the message of Christ has that effect upon the hearts of the people, more power to them. Because we've always said that it is the purpose of preaching to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. But most of us are trying now to make everybody happy in the assembly. No wonder we're having problems in our ministry. If we preach and the individual listens and they are aware of their needs, church, I'm convinced that they will respond. When they fall, we should be there to catch them. We should assure them that we want them to be able to stand. But we're not going to keep them from being exposed to the whole counsel of God. They will know that we love them because we demonstrate that love. Some of the best men that have demonstrated that love for me were those who always pat me on my back, blowing up pretty hard. Now I'm telling you that that's real love. That's not the kind of love that walks away, son, have your fun. Go ahead, son, everything's going to be all right, but they grab me by the collar. Or my mother would thump me on the head. Or she'd grab me by the ear. I knew that she cared. She just didn't walk out, so I know he's around here someplace. He's all right. No, if we're going to preach the word, we must be committed. And I recommend very strongly that in preaching the gospel of Christ, that we must preach it so that people will want to come to the Lord.
Amen.
You know, you can preach the gospel of Christ so beautifully, and I know I'm on a time schedule here, so I better hurry up and finish. But we are so beautifully committed to the Lord that people walk up and ask us, what is it that makes you tick? What is it that's bothering you? How can you endure all of these things? Man, it must be something wrong with you. No, it's nothing wrong. We're just committed to preaching the gospel of Christ. I want to join with all the elders and preachers who have spoken for benefits for our older preachers, who have served for years on the battlefield of the Lord, and when time comes for them to stick their sword in the sand, to do battle no more, no longer able to go in and out to preach the word, they become a forgotten minority. Collections have to be taken to pay their hospital bill, to purchase medicine, and even in many cases to bury them. Church, this is sad. I regret that we have elders in the Lord's church who are always responsible for caring for the needs of the members, but do not take the lead and support the preachers as they should, who often express that they have a desire and would not mind doing it, but you know how the people are. You know that if we were to do this, the people are going to complain, and all of the time, young preachers are not willing to get their feet wet because they don't want to hassle with the situation of supporting their families. Now, church, I want you to know that I'm going to preach whether supported or not, but I am talking about a committed life. That if men are going to preach the gospel, brethren, we ought to be willing to preach whether we are salaried or no. We ought to be committed to preach just that strongly. We ought to be committed to preach the gospel of Christ whether resources are there or whether they're not. But I thank God for all of those who have gone before and for the great efforts that are being put forth now, and that each of us, if we're going to preach, preach the word. Be prepared to preach it as Paul was admonished. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, and exhort and rebuke and unfailing patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people would not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers of their own mind, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander in the midst. As for you, always be steady, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof. people of thy ministry. Brethren, if we're going to preach, we must be committed to preach. We must desire to preach more than anything else under the sun. Paul was told on one occasion to not go into the city of Jerusalem, because if he got there, that he was going to be bound and put in prison. But Paul says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to all this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Brethren, you preach the word. Churches encourage your preachers to preach. Elderships work with those who are willing to preach. Be prepared to stand and serve and do the very best that you are capable of doing, even if it does mean that hardships are going to be there. Paul said as he closed, for I am ready, on the point of being sacrificed. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Ladies and gentlemen, we have seen standards lowered, confidence has been betrayed, sin magnified, the body of Christ divided, homes torn asunder, and the righteous delivered. Many have chosen to give up because of the suffering that they have been subjected to. But I consider with Paul that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I ask a few questions. Are you committed? I ask, I challenge you to prove it. I ask you to live it daily, to spread it, and even if necessary, die for it. But be committed. He calls those who are willing to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Christ. Only the committed will Jesus accept with him to be able to stand before his heavenly Father. I thank you.
Amen. Amen. Mrs. Floyd Stanley.
You will be interested to know that the collection tonight for the college totals $14,329.14. You up to date with last minute changes, room changes, class information, news items, and so on. And you may find yourself going to a class that's been moved somewhere else unless you check this out. You're reminded of the ACC Friends Luncheon tomorrow at 12.